Amen. Thank you. Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Joel, if you would. Joel is one of the minor prophets toward the back of your Old Testament. It's named or called such because they're shorter books, not because they're less significant. But book of Joel, it's tucked in there right after the book of Hosea. We've been studying the book of Hosea on Wednesday nights for quite some time, and Joel follows right on the heels of that. If you don't have a Bible, I trust there's one maybe there in the pew in front of you. I sure would like for you to see what the Scripture says for us this morning. No doubt this week has been a very transitional week in the United States of America. If you were in the service on Wednesday night, we spoke a little bit about that, but the truth of the matter is, this week we watched history unfold in the political world right before our eyes. Perhaps, as many have called it, one of the most stunning upsets in U.S. political history. Donald Trump began bringing together, which is just an irony in and of itself, began bringing together the Republican Party to have victory. They defied the polls. They defeated Hillary Clinton. And really, they shocked the world. And I'm not a party favorite. I have no dog in that race by way of speaking. But I am thankful for what God has given us by way of leadership, not just in the White House, but across the land. And I trust that as a conservative or as a believer that you understand that. And so early in the morning hours, in the 2 and 3 o'clock morning hour, a.m. hours of Wednesday, November the 9th, there were all kinds of congratulations that started to come in to Donald Trump. Some of them were worded very carefully. Some of them were very enthusiastic in the way in which they were framed. In fact, other nations around the world began to give their congratulations. Nations like Canada and Israel and other such nations also sent word to our president-elect. And all of the fanfare of the week, if you are like the average American, you probably followed politics for a while until about last week you got tired of it. And after Tuesday, you probably haven't really paid much attention to it since then. But I wonder this morning, what's next now that that's behind us? Say, well, preacher, we have the holidays, and then the turn of the year, we'll bring the inaugurational ceremony of the new president, and off we go and running. And sadly, what we saw in the election and in a lot of the campaigns, it has brought to the surface how deeply rooted we are fractured in our nation. We have some very big problems with hatred. We have some very big problems with anger. We have some very big problems with fear that really seem to plague the United States of America. I don't suppose we needed this election to teach us about racism. I don't suppose we needed it to teach us about bigotry that exists. I don't suppose we needed this election to teach us that there is a widespread acceptance of sin. We didn't need the election to show any of that. And I would say this to you, my friend, that we're not the first, and if the Lord tarries, we won't be the last nation who was at the place of disaster, but God's given an opportunity to change. I believe with all of my heart that God has given the United States of America an opportunity to repent and to put the Lord in the first place where He rightfully belongs. And I would suppose that the challenge or the task of a nation getting right and the heart of people getting right, it's never been in the White House. And while we engage in politics, you recognize this morning that the task of people having their heart right with God doesn't lie in a president. It lies in a relationship with God. And so this morning, I want to make some parallels of the prophecy that Joel gives. I love these Old Testament prophets. I enjoy studying them. I enjoy seeing the pictures that are found there. And here is a man that God calls to the forefront, and he speaks hope to the people of what lies ahead for them. And so this morning, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, Lessons from the Locusts. Lessons from the Locusts. If you have your place there, can I invite you to stand as we begin? We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to move to chapter 2, and I'll show you where our text verse will be here in just a moment. Joel chapter 1, verse number 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? By the way, that's a good question for today. And then he says, tell ye your children of it, And let your children tell their children, and let their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land. Now look over to chapter 2 in verse number 21. All of those verses and the preceding in chapter 1 are the foundation, but chapter 2, verse number 21, the prophet continues, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the trees beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down from you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." Now look down at verse number 27. "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." I want to kind of focus this morning on verse number 21 and learn some of the lessons, but Joel said, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Father, thank you for the privilege to study your word, and I pray that this morning you'd help us to be able to make the applications that are here. Lord, would you challenge our hearts? Would you help us to appreciate your mercy upon us. Help us, God, to show gratitude for your goodness. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts in these moments. Help us to be attentive. I pray that you wouldn't allow our mind to stray and don't allow the devil to distract us. But Lord, may we hear what you have for us. We thank you for what will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. If the newspapers were to hit the stands the morning of November the 9th, 2016, in Joel's day, or if there were internet headlines in the prophet's day, they would probably read something like this: "Locusts invade the land. There is no more hope that's left. The nation faces severe economic crisis, and it looks like there is no end to the drought that's in sight." You understand that as you read the book of Joel, as you take the time and digest some of the background that's there, you're talking about a nation of people that is overwhelmed with the economic crisis of their day. I mean, day in and day out, they get up and they see it and they know it and they live in it and they're concerned about it and they wonder what's going to happen. But what we read about, and of course we have the opportunity to have the whole Word of God, the people in Joel's day did not recognize that they were watching the day of the Lord unfold right before their very eyes. Now, I understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there are levels of prophecy with that, and we won't take the time to go through all of that, but the prophet Joel is the one that God would use to call to the forefront and to warn the people about what lies ahead. Joel's name simply means that the Lord is God. And like all prophets, he was commissioned by the Lord to call the people back to worship of the true God. He was commissioned to, if you will, get their attention and point their attention to the Lord. And God's method for doing that was delivering to them the Word of God. Now let me just say this by way of side note, that there are some today that flippantly use the title prophet. But they are neither declaring the Word of God, nor are they calling people back to the Lord. Don't be deceived by those terminologies. And the prophet Joel here wanted the people to understand, what exactly is God teaching you? What exactly does God have in store through these plagues and through these droughts? And you see it laid out very clearly in chapter 1, verse number 4, as there were different beasts of the field. And for the rest of the book, it will reference the beast and it will speak about the canker worm and the locust and the caterpillar and the palmer worm and all of these creatures that God had allowed to come through the land and to devastate the land in order to prepare them for what the Lord would do ahead. And today I wonder that as we look at this world and as we look at what is designed or displayed for us here in Scripture, the truth of the matter is, while we may not experience on a personal level exactly what Joel is speaking about today, we do recognize things of national crises. We often hear about famines, and we hear about earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and all sorts of different disasters that take place all around the world. We no doubt have seen and know well about social and moral collapse that's taking place and will take place and has taken place. And we've experienced definitely this week a startling breakthrough of the political norm. All of those things will affect the global and the locals, the local economy. They will affect security and they will affect our basic freedoms of life. But you know what I find to be a trend in the book of Joel, and still is the same today? With everything that happened in their life in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 with other nations coming on the scene, you don't find any place that is prevalent where they ask, what does God want us to learn? You know, ladies and gentlemen, with the cry of everything we've heard from November the 9th until today, I don't hear very many people asking, what is God saying to us? What does God want for the United States of America, certainly for our day, and definitely for the term of the next 4 years? And if these be such critical events in United States history, I believe there are some lessons here that we can learn from the Old Testament prophet that would give us a word of caution and would teach us about the days ahead. Now, no doubt Joel speaks of a tone of prophecy, and he speaks about what lies ahead for not just the nation, but really prophetic tone of what would be in the future of the world. But I realize that there are some very present realities to what he speaks about to Israel in this day. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Joel comes on the scene, the nation of Israel is at a crossroads. They've been at a place of devastation. They've been at a spiritual low. They've been at a low point in the economy. They have been to the place almost on the brink of disaster. And here they are at a crossroads, and God brings to the place a man who would stand up and would deliver to them a message in the midst of the crisis. It's interesting, the tones that you hear in a crisis. You hear all kinds of voices interpreting what's going to happen and telling us what we're going to do. The optimist would say to us, well, this crisis isn't going to last long, let's just be brave. And the pessimist would say, well, it's just going to get worse and there's no escape and probably we're done. And the alarmist would say, it seems like the enemy's behind every tree and we probably should just run. And the delusionist would say, what difference does it make? We can't make a difference anyways. And by the way, lots of Christians said that before Tuesday. But I would have you know this morning that the biblicist looks at it from a standpoint of the Word of God and what Joel says in chapter 2, verse number 21, and he says, fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now, I'm excited about the fact that we have a fresh start and an opportunity in our country to start things over and to make a difference for the cause of Christ. You say, preacher, are you overly enthused about the president-elect? I'm not necessarily enthused about any president I've seen in the White House, but I am excited about the fact that there are some conservative people that are governors in the United States of America, that there are some godly men who are senators in our country, and there are some godly men and ladies who are holding House positions in the United States of America. And ladies and gentlemen, it ought to encourage us to lift up our eyes and to look to the heavens and say, fear not, O land, because God's not done with you yet. Amen. By the time you get to chapter 2, Joel has the attention of the people. He has already displayed to them and reminded them of how the beasts have come through and they've ravaged the land, and we'll see that more in just a moment. And now he has their ear, and now he has the opportunity to speak. And if he has but one message to give to them, he would say to them, you ought to quit looking around at all that's around you, and you ought to quit being depressed about the condition of the land and the condition of the vineyards and the pastures, and start looking ahead as to what lies before you, and start looking ahead at to what God can do if you'd focus on Him. And so he takes by way of scripture and word picture, and he teaches the nation what this plague symbolizes. Now there's definite references to these beasts coming through and ravaging the land. And no doubt he would have in mind, similar to what Hosea would speak about, that the Assyrians would come in and they would invade the land and they would be able to take many captive. But miraculously, God would deliver Jerusalem from being destroyed. By the way, there's a tremendous silver lining when you read through the Old Testament minor prophets there. And so the prophet Joel gives three instructions. I want to just mention those this morning. And I don't know if you have some place where you can write these down, but he gives the people three instructions. And I think that those three are very much applicable to where you and I live today. Number one, in chapter 2, he said, first of all, remind their homeland. Beginning in verse number 1, all the way down to verse number 11, the first thing that they were to do was that they were to lift up their voice and they were to remind their homeland, not just of where they came from, but the direction in which they were going. Now notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1. Chapter 2, he begins with, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, this was a real war. And so the prophet Joel commanded the watchman that he should blow the trumpet and he should warn the people. Now, many times in the Old Testament, there are different trumpets and different sounds that were used. Sometimes the trumpet was used to call an assembly. Sometimes the trumpet was used to announce a festival or festivity. Sometimes the trumpet was used to warn the people. But no doubt, it definitely was used at times to warn of an upcoming war that lied ahead. And as the trumpet was to be blown, it was to declare that war was coming, and men were to lift up their eyes and they were to be on guard and they were to be vigilant because the enemy could be right around the corner. Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a battlefield. If you're in this room this morning and you are saved, the Bible says that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. Make no mistake about it, this is a spiritual warfare. And we, as God's people, and I don't mean to say that woe is us, but the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if it's Christians here or Christians around the world, if it's a Christian government. The truth is, the devil has always been out to take God away from his people. It's been his purpose to take the scriptures from people. It's been his purpose to destroy the church. It's been his purpose to try to remove God from government. And the truth of the matter is, it would be good for us to sound the alarm and to understand and recognize we haven't won the battle, and the battle's not over. In fact, the battle's just beginning, and the work is just now starting. This is spiritual warfare to go on for the cause of Christ. And so he began by telling them that they were to remind their homeland. Now, in the case of this passage of Scripture, this trumpet was used to announce the war, and particularly, drop down, if you would, to verse number 15. We didn't read this far, but in verse number 15 of chapter 2, the Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. You have two different things that are happening here, and for sake of time in the message, I really can't divide all of them, but Joel was calling the people together to fast and to look together for what God had in store in the future. In other words, he said, you need to remember that it was God who allowed the locusts to invade the land, and you need to remember that it's God that will allow Assyria to invade the land as well. It was God that allowed the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the caterpillar and the locust to come and to eat up everything that was edible in sight. It was God that allowed them to ravage the land and to destroy the land. You say, preacher, I don't understand why God would do that. I'll tell you why God would do that. Because God is holy and he always judges sin. Why is the United States of America in the place in which she is politically and spiritually? I'll tell you why. Because God is holy and he judges sin, and much of the problems we have, God has allowed them as judgment for sin. And he is reminding them that God has allowed all of this, and so the Assyrians would come, and they would devastate the lands, and they would devastate the towns, and they would ravage the homes, but through it all, there is a tone of victory. And as you read through the chapter, if you're not careful, you'll skip over it. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. And you'll feel, woe is me that the Assyrians are coming, and what a terrible, terrible sound that is. But would you look at verse number 11? In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" And ladies and gentlemen, Joel would echo with the scriptures, regardless of the question or concern about what lies ahead. He would remind them that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, men and women of the land, understand it is the Lord that is in charge of this invasion, and it will fulfill the purposes of Almighty God. I find it interesting that the liberal media wants to try to cover up and wants to try to hide that there is no evangelical, or they want us to believe that there is no evangelical or Bible-believing voice in the United States of America. It would seem to me that this election has proved otherwise. 81% of the vote, they said, in certain areas, certainly not across the board, and certainly not in every state, but 81% came from a fundamental and a conservative belief. Now, you may differ in different areas about politics, and that's fine, and you may have different beliefs about agendas, and all of that's fine, but the truth of the matter is, I would hope that there is a strain that ties us together, and that's our belief in the God of heaven, and that's our belief in Jesus Christ, his Son. And Joel would say that though it looked like all was devastating, there would be still a voice that the camp of the Lord is great, and that God, in the midst of difficulty, he can still show himself mighty. And thank God for that picture that we saw, not just this week, but we see in the Word of God. Now, my friend, if I read this correctly, what that tells me is that even when the heathen control the land, God can still accomplish his purposes. Now, may I go on record this morning to say, I do not think that this presidency will fix every problem in our country. In fact, they'll probably create a lot more problems. Don't you leave here and say, boy, that preacher just thinks everything. No, 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 my friend, I don't think that at all. At all. And I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat. What I do know is that the purposes of God are greater than all of that. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you today, it wasn't the GOP that allowed the Republicans to become president. It was God who, in accordance with his word and accordance to his mercy, may we not forget that he's still on the throne. Fear not, O land, for the Lord will do great things. Many have asked and questioned, how in the world can Christians be excited about a president-elect with such a crude demeanor and with such callous actions? And how in the world can Christians be enthused about an individual who has such a raked past that we have seen on the Republican platform? And the truth of the matter is, my friend, that God can use anyone and God can use anything to accomplish his purposes. God is not limited by man. God is not limited by what we have to offer. And I believe with all of my heart that now is the time. I believe that it is up to us to sound the alarm and to blow the trumpet. I believe today is the day for the local church to rise up, not to slide backward, not to just feel like we've arrived and to feel like we've won. My friend, can I say to you, now's not the time to slack up or to slow down. Now's the time to dig in and to be more faithful than ever before. Now is the time to put our nose to the grind and be committed that the trumpet sounds, and it's not the trumpet sound of a war so much that's coming, but it's the trumpet sound that God is still real and Jesus Christ still saves, and there is still hope in this land through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is now the day for us to rise up and to remind the homeland that God is on the throne. Now look at chapter 2, verse number 10. Joel said, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun, the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining." Now I just have to say this, you don't have to like it, but that's fine. There were lots of people about 2:30 in the morning on Wednesday morning who thought that because their candidate didn't become president that the sun wouldn't shine. But guess what? It did. And the stars still shined, and everything in accordance to God's power. But Joel uses this to describe these cosmic disturbances. He pictures for them announcing. You say, preacher, what's he doing? What's the purpose of the earth quaking or of the stars rising and the moon? What exactly does he want the people to see? Are you ready? He wants them to know that the Lord's in charge. He wants them to recognize that God's in charge. And God controls all of that. And my friend, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have seen a remarkable event this week. We have seen something take place that will be in history classes for decades to come. And I believe that it was a reminder to media and a reminder to party platforms that your plans are all within the reach of the great God of heaven. And number one, may we be forthright in reminding the homeland of who's in control. Number two. Number one, they were to remind their homeland. Number two, they were to rend their hearts. They were to rend their hearts. Now I want you to take your eyes and I want you to drop down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning," and with weeping and with mourning, "and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." Now, I already read verse number 15, but Joel has called for a solemn assembly where the people of God would come together, they would repent of their sins, and they would seek God's help. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this? It would seem that there is a conservative flow across our country that feels like somehow God is pleased with us, and God's given a president of his approval, and somehow our nation is fine. Can I say to you that our nation is not fine? And neither was the nation in Joel's day. And that's why he called the people together. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, you have no idea what lies ahead. And if there's ever been a day in Israel's history when you needed to fast and be right with God and seek the face of God, I can just imagine as Joel stands forward and says, you need to be right with God now more than you've ever been before, because you have no idea what lies ahead." And I would echo right alongside Joel and say, if there's ever a day for churches and ever a day for Christians and ever a day for God's people to be right with God and to have a repentant heart, we have no idea what lies ahead for our country. And so he calls upon them to rend their heart. And notice in verse number 13, he is particular about saying, "Rend your heart and not your garment." Now, why does he say that? Why would he make the parallel that it is necessary to come in spirit, and God's not so much concerned about in this setting the picture? Well, the truth of the matter is, it's easy to tear your garment. It's easy to put on outward display and look religious, but not really mean it. And God said, "I'm not interested in your superficial ways. I'm not interested in that which is artificial. I'm not interested in that which is fake and make-believing. I don't really care if you tear your garment and there's gnashing of teeth. What I do care about is that you have a heart that's right with me and you're willing to have a repentant spirit and to follow me." And the whole nation was called upon that they were to confess their sins and they were to be right with God. May I remind you that in Psalm 51, verse number 17, the Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Thou, O God, wilt not despise. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8? Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men." And Jesus used the word of God to cut straight to the heart and to deal with the issues that were taking place. And it was that there was a group of people that had on the right garments and they looked the right part and they even sang the right songs and said the right words, but their heart was not right. And ladies and gentlemen, I fear more than ever that in the United States of America, if we see a surge of conservatism and if we see a surge of freedom, I'm afraid that we'll get comfortable. I'm afraid that we'll get slack. I'm afraid we'll get to the place where it's easy to look the part but not really love God. God help any nation and God help any Christian that looks like they love God but doesn't really love Him. Amen. Say, well, preacher, you don't really know me. I'm a visitor. Well, Joel didn't know everybody he spoke to either. And it fits all mankind. Rend your heart. These people were guilty. Now watch this. They were guilty of going through the motions. They were guilty of keeping tradition, but they weren't really obeying God. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that holiness is a thing of the heart? Now, sometimes we want to blame the devil. Well, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. But you know, the Bible blames the heart. The Bible blames our fleshly nature. That's why people need to be born again and have a new heart. That's why people need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible speaks about old things being passed away and a new creature being born. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. The Bible talks about us having a new heart and a new spirit. You say, preacher, how is that possible? When you receive Jesus Christ, when you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and today He is seated on the right hand of the Father, and that His blood paid the sacrifice for your sin, and that His blood made it possible for you to be forgiven of sin. The Bible said when we believe that and ask Jesus to save us, He forgives us of sin, and He quickens a new spirit within us. He makes alive within us the spiritual nature, and a new heart begins to be birthed. That's why we call it being born again. And I think one of the reasons why there's so much confusion about salvation and so much discouragement in many people's lives is because they've come to church and they've tried to turn over a new leaf, or they've gone through life and they've tried to do better, but they've never been born again. Now hear me and hear me well. If you've been saved, you don't wonder about it because you've been born again. You don't have to be concerned about whether you're on your way to heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because if it's real, you know it. If it's real, it's real. And I believe one of the reasons why Joel was so pointed to the people in that day is because they were getting comfortable real quick. And they were going through the motions, but God pointed out their heart. Now, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you this morning that true religion and true worship comes from the heart. If you're going to worship God, it comes from the heart. We love from the heart. We sing from the heart. We worship from the heart. We glorify God from the heart. We serve from the heart. There's something about somebody standing and singing, whether it's taking a songbook or whether it's standing behind this pulpit and lifting up your voice and singing from the heart. You might not hit every tune. You might not hit every note. Some of you don't hit very many of them along the way at all. But there's something about singing from the heart and lifting up your voice in total dedication and being right with God. Can I tell you, my friend, that whether it's praying or singing or worshiping or coming to church or serving or whatever it may be, all else is external and trifling if it's not from the heart. It's religious piety. It's just you going through the motions. It's just you coming to church today because your wife made you or because your children asked you to. It's just you being in the house of God today because you knew you'd be in trouble if you didn't. And may I help you this morning? I'm afraid there's lots of discouraged and defeated and distraught Christians because they're just going through the motions. And maybe it's time in this room, perhaps some people who've been saved for a long time, maybe it's time that you rend your heart and quit going through the motions and quit playing make-believe with God. Maybe it's time while the nation has a new start and while politics has a new start, and maybe it's time that you get a new start, not by turning over a new leaf, but by getting right with God and getting real with God and rending your heart and saying, oh God, I want to walk with You like never before. I want to know You like never before. God, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to be guilty of just going day in and day out. Repent and humble your heart and be right with God. Rend your heart, not your garment. God's not interested in you just coming to the altar for show. God's not interested in you going soul winning for show. Excuse me now. Excuse me, can I just be a little personal? God's not interested in you being a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or a staff member, and the list goes on for show. God's interested in you having a heart that is right with Him and that walks with Him. And one of the things that encourages us to do so is found in the very same verse that Joel told them to rend their heart. He also told them why to rend their heart. Look at the rest of verse number 13. Wow, look at the encouragement. Why? Because He is gracious. Woo. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness and repenteth him of the evil. Those of you who are preachers in the room, there's an outline right there. It's laid out for you. My friend, why would you desire to be right with God and be motivated to seek His face? Because of who God is. And Joel calls for the entire assembly. In fact, if you read verse number 12, or 16 rather, he calls for everybody. Nursing babies, mothers, children. He didn't leave anybody out. I mean everybody. It touches everybody. Do you realize, regardless of who you voted for and regardless of what your plans are or thoughts of plans for the country, it touches everybody. That's why he started chapter 1 by saying, tell your children and let them tell their children. Because it touches everybody. And I fear one of the mistakes that we may make is that we may suppose to say that we're okay now, and for the next 4 years, we can just coast and we don't have to worry about it. My friend, we cannot go back to sleep. We must educate and we must engage and we must entreat so that we can evangelize the world for the cause of Christ. As Joel speaks to this nation, the Jews were a special people. It was through the Jews that God would give the word. It was through the Jews that He would send the gift of His Son. It was the Jews that He gave covenants, and He gave gifts, and He gave lands, and He gave priests, and it was the Jews that would have to choose, do we want revival or do we want reproach? And the United States of America is at a similar crossroads. But beyond that, there are Christians at a crossroad. Rend your heart and turn to the Lord. Or else, you will look the part and slide right back to who you used to be. I fear that is more dangerous. Hear me. I fear that is more dangerous than a liberal Democrat running our country. Because when Christians just play the part, it won't be long before you're right back who you used to be, away from God. Remind the homeland. Rend their heart. And then number 3, he told them to remember their hope. Remember their hope. Now look at verse number 21. We've read it several times. Fear not, O land, for the Lord will do great things. I read this verse just in my own personal Bible reading, on my own personal schedule, not planning that it would show up on Wednesday morning, November the 9th. But on Wednesday morning, November the 9th, I finished reading the book of Hosea and just decided I'd read a little bit further into the book of Joel. And I read Joel chapter 2, verse number 21. And you know, it might not be the same for you, but I just decided to have a little bit of revival right there. God's going to do great things. Now, I believed it last Sunday, and I still believe it. And I think what the people of Israel needed, as Joel was so pointed with them, was to say, now fellas, now ladies, now boys and girls, remember where our hope is. And he takes their eyes in prophecy beyond where they are with the locust, beyond where they are with the palmer worm and the canker worm, and he lifts their eyes to a time when God would heal the land and God would give them blessings again. If you read history, my friend, you will find out that in one night, God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's pretty powerful. That is miraculous at the hand of God. And so Joel lifts up their eyes and says, look, God will do great things. Now, if you read that, you'll get a description of what that is. He promised that God would give them a bumper crop, even though they didn't have the rain, even though they didn't have the fertilization. You say, how in the world is that possible? Because God's in control. How can God bless a nation with a president that we can't follow? How can God bless a government with a mayor that we can't follow? The list is across the board because God's in control. And he said, I'm going to give to you, because you have rended your hearts and because you are willing to follow me, I will give to you a crop far beyond. Now, God did not replace to them the lost time. And by the way, God won't give you back lost time. There are people under the sound of my voice this morning, and you've been away from God for years, and you know it. Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you were raised in a godly home. Maybe you just kind of haven't really been interested in church, and you've been away from church for years. God's not going to give you that time back. But if you will walk with God, He will restore to you some of the blessings that you missed out on. That's one of His promises. I don't know what they all are, and I don't know what he has in store. Neither did the nation of Israel. But Joel said, if you'll just remember where your hope is, then God will repair to you or send back to you some of the blessings that you missed out on. Now, here's my question. Why would God do that? To a people like Israel that does not deserve it, and to a nation that really couldn't have even asked for it. Why would God do that? Why would God give the United States of America an opportunity for revival when we have legalized in the last term of election more sin than ever in our country? Why would God do that? I'm going to tell you why. It's in verse 27. Look at the scripture. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Why would God give you a second chance when you don't deserve it? Why would God give our nation an opportunity? So that we will praise His name and never again be ashamed before Him. You know, one of the reasons why the liberals can't figure out what happened in the election is because it's not about what happened, it's about who. And for probably the next full term, analysts will figure out the political map. In fact, I read an article this week about the failure of news media because they did not take Donald Trump down. And this writer had some amazingly stupid things to say. And I thought to myself as I read it, you're a peon that writes for a newspaper that nobody probably buys. Do you really think you could turn America? And they're going to spend 4 years trying to figure out what happened when it's not about what happened, it's about who intervened. Yeah. And woe be it to any Christian that cannot see the mercy and long-suffering and kindness of God. I believe never more now than ever before, our nation needs healing. And we need to be right. And so as His people today, may we heed the instructions that we read about in Joel's day. Lessons from the locust. How can the land be that devastated and God still get the glory for it? The answer's in chapter 2. And we saw it this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to what you would have in store for us. We want to thank you, God, for your mercy and long-suffering to the citizens of the United States of America. But God, we also call upon you this morning that you would move in our hearts, that we would follow your leading. God, would you help us to be willing to examine our own heart and help us, Lord, to know that we walk with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if there are those under the sound of my voice that said, "Preacher, you made a statement."